Anybody new here today? First timers? Hey, welcome. How excited. Hope you're enjoying yourself. If you're not, don't tell us because it really hurts our feelings. No, I'm teasing. It's nice to have you here. It really is. I wanted to start off with a joke. See, it's that funny. Ken's laughing already. No, I want to start with a joke. By the way, we normally go through our circles of discipleship. I'm going to skip this one, by the way, because of time. But I want to start with a joke because we're starting a series today, which I'll introduce here in a minute. But I think it was, I don't normally tell jokes. So there's a man, he's walking down the beach in Santa Monica, California, and he's minding his own business, and he stubs his toe on something in the sand, and he digs it out, and it's a genie's lamp. And so he's rubbing the sand off, and whoosh, out comes a genie. And the genie goes, "You have freed me from my prison. You are allowed one wish." The guy's like, "One wish? I thought we usually get three." He said, "We're cutting back. You only have one wish." Oh, he's like, "Oh, man, one wish is all I've got. Okay, I got to think this through." He says, "Okay, genie, I tell you what I want. I have always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm deathly afraid of planes. I won't fly, and I get so seasick that I can't ride in a boat. So my wish is that you build a highway between Santa Monica and Honolulu." And the genie's like, "You're kidding me. Do you realize how much work that's going to take? I mean, there's the concrete, there's construction. This is a really difficult request. You sure you don't have anything else?" The guy's like, "Oh, man, okay." He says, "I do. I have one wish. This should be a lot easier for you." He said, "I want to know how women think." The genie looks at him and says, "Do you want that 2-lane or 4-lane? You know, if you haven't figured it out, women and men are very different. Can I get an amen from the congregation for that? Women and men are very different and very misunderstood. In fact, there are some times we show this graphically, like this this wonderful little image here. The top is the man. It's an on or off switch. And the bottom is the women, which has all kinds of switches and knobs on it. It is sometimes really complex to figure women out. There's also differences with the way we communicate. You can't see this, but this is a text message between two people. The one on the right in blue is the woman, and the one on the left is the man. The man is pretty much answering in two or three word responses, and the woman is just... So we are different. Men and women are different. And most of the time we don't understand each other very well. Now we can joke about that and laugh about that, and there's tons of jokes about men and women and the differences. But I have to say there's also a negative side to this as well. There's a lot of terrible things that happen in our world with regards to men and women and the conflict we have. We have marital strife, which of course divorce, which impacts our children. And we have spousal abuse, by the way, on both sides. We have physical abuse. We have movements, women's movements, because of a reaction of abuse of men and the domination of men. We have problems in our society that are based upon men and women and their inability to be able to communicate, the abuse that comes from relationships that are turned upside down, roles that aren't understood. It's everywhere. And as we began to look at this series on men and women, it really came to understand that there is a need in the church to understand what the roles of men and women are. And when you ask that question, why are we doing a series on men and women? It's because we are influenced by our society, are we not? The roles of men and women. We're influenced that way. So I've got some reasons for why we need to have a series on men and women and the roles God created. And the first is because our world, the world we live in, which of course is dominated by the God of this world, has twisted God's original design for male and female. And most of us are victims of that. Even those who might think that I understand the role of a man, the role of a woman, I understand what the roles of marriage looks like, I understand all that. We cannot help but be influenced by our society. And that in turn influences our relationships with one another, specifically in the marriage realm. So we have put together a series, a four-part series on men and women. And this four-part series begins today with talking about the original creation that God had for man and woman and what the purpose of that creation was. That's why we call this the Divine Design series, okay? So we're going to talk about that today. Next week, Pastor Sean is going to talk about the marriage covenant, okay? So he's going to talk about why God created marriage and the beautiful design and purpose for marriage that he designed from the very beginning. And the third week, I'm going to be talking about the beauty and the purpose of sex, okay? Because this is something that's very misunderstood, especially among Christians, because our world influences us so negatively in this area. We are just bombarded with wrong messages about what sex is supposed to be. And then finally, Pastor Robert is going to cover dating. And this is going to be very enlightening for you. We're going to talk about dating and what does it mean to date in our society today. All right? So today's message, though, is going to talk about the divine design. And as we go through this whole series, all 4 weeks, I've got a challenge for all of us. And I say us because this is a challenge for me too. The challenge is, number one, are we willing to take an objective look at how God designed man and women? Are we willing to do that? Because what it requires is to challenge our stereotypes. And as we go through this series, there's going to be times that you're going to find yourself kind of getting your mortar and bricks out and start building your little wall. Oh, you're stepping on my toes, Pastor. But realize all we're doing is bringing you truth. We're bringing you the truth of what God said. Are we willing to change our beliefs about man and woman? And if we are we willing to then step that out? Because I can tell you, having experienced and gone through that, that the more that I get my life and my role as a man in line with what God says, that the more content my life is, the more happier my wife and my children are, the more content I am. Not just in my marriage, but outside of my marriage. All right? So today, our message is going to be about the first design and purpose. I want to start out with this quote, though. This quote was from a book called God's Good Design, What the Bible Really Says About Men and Women. And I thought this was really good for us to keep in mind as we go through this series. The problem is not really with God or His Word. The problem is with us. The difficulties we have with those texts that deal with the responsibilities of men and women lie in us, not the clarity or goodness of God's Word. We can expect God's Word to speak clearly, and it does. You have probably heard sermons that have twisted God's word before. I have. They have taken some of the texts about submissive, you know, women supposed to be submissive to their husbands, and they've twisted it, and it's caused harm in marriages. The church I was actually a part of totally misunderstood the whole divorce and remarriage thing and actually caused people to divorce because they had been divorced. I mean, we're talking, it's been abused. The pulpit has been abused in this area. But there's truth here, and it's beautiful, and it's simple. And that's what we're going to embrace. So today, we're going to start with the divine design, God's amazing creation for man and woman. To do this, though, we got to start with going all the way back to the beginning. Where's the beginning? Absolutely. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, does anybody here disagree that men and women are created differently? Good. Because I was going to say you're probably in the wrong room if you disagree with that. There have been, and I've got some stuff that I'm going to point out here, that these are differences that studies, non-Christian, just pure studies, have shown between men and women. And there's a lots of them. So there's physical differences between men and women. Do we agree? Of course we agree. Do you know that the average man is taller and heavier than the average woman? I say average, right, because some guys are really small, all right? Men are approximately 30% stronger than women. Sometimes even more. What's that? I know Miranda might be stronger. Do you know that men have larger hearts and lungs than women? They actually have greater lung capacity than women do. Women have better night vision than men. Did you know that? Yeah. Women have more sensitive hearing than men. Yeah. I've been telling my wife this for years. Did you say something? Women have higher degree of body fat to muscle. That's what makes them so soft. All right. That's all I'm going to say about that. Men have more hair in their body, not necessarily up here. All right. But that's just a fact. Obviously, men have more. Now, there's differences, did you know, in the male and female brains. Someone in here is going to say, yeah, men don't have one. But no, there's actual physical differences in their brains. Did you know that? Let's go through some of them. Females have a larger hippocampus. That's not hippopotamus, that's hippocampus. This is what stores memory. They actually have that part of their brain is larger. That's why they can remember when you screwed up 10 years ago. All right? Females have verbal centers in both the right and left side of their brains, where males usually have it only on their left side. Thus that text message I showed, right? And by the way, we're talking general, right? Sometimes a man can be more verbal than a woman. We're talking in general terms. Testosterone, the male hormone, right, typically causes more aggressive behavior, okay? That's why when you see men that are on, quote, hormones, like sports athletes or whatever, they get extremely aggressive because it's an overabundance in their system, and it just causes them to be that way. Oxytocin, I think it is, this is a bonding or relationship chemical. It's higher in women than it is in men. And that causes them to have typically bigger social networks than men do. There are women that you know that are probably in this church that they're married to a man who has like two friends. And that's a little bit too much for him. And she has like 55 and they're all best friends. It's because of this. It's the way that they were designed. That's the way God made them. Men have 7 times more gray matter than women. Now, I'm going to stop here because when you think gray matter, you always heard the term gray matter. It's just brains. So it's your brain. I got more gray matter. Well, actually, there's gray matter and white matter. And the gray matter is how information and action is processed in our mind. It's that area in our brain where we process information and translate it into action. But women have 10 times more white matter. And this is the networking that connects the brain's gray matter and the processing centers. So this is one of the reasons why women typically can do 10 things at once. I mean, it's multitasking. Women just have that ability to do that. Well, it's a chemical. It's the way their brains are structured. Okay? Thought that was pretty interesting. Physiological differences in men and women. Again, this does not come from the Bible. This comes from all empirical scientific studies. Men are more aggressive and task-oriented. That's been proven time and time again. Women generally use around 20,000 words a day, and men use around 7,000. Yup. Have you ever been to a restaurant and watched a couple talking? And he's eating, and she's just talking, and he's just eating? Yep. No kidding. Because what he's doing is he's thinking. He's thinking, if I eat all my stuff first, I can start eating off her plate. Because she's talking too much. Right? Can I get an amen from the men? Oh, huzzah! That's right. Okay. Oh, shoot. I shouldn't have told them. Now they're going to know. Men tend to be more singularly focused and one-dimensional. We're focused on something, and you could have a plane crash on the left, and you can have the house burning down on the right, but we're going to get the lawn mowed. We're going to just keep focused. We do that. We get so focused that we can't break out of that. Women are, of course, we talked about, better at multitasking. Men focus on logical-based communication, whereas women tend to be more emotional-based. Now, women tend to look at this and go, we can be logical, and you can. Obviously, you can. We're talking about averages and just general things, right? Men are going to be task-oriented. I have had bosses that are men, and I've had women that are men. Women are... Let me rewind that. To the best of my knowledge, all my women bosses have been women. But I'll tell you what, I used to have a woman boss who would call me on her way to work. I lived in Texas at the time. She would call me on her way to work because I worked from my home, and she would talk to me for 20 minutes all the way to work about anything she wanted to do. And I would felt obligated. You remember Ella did that to me? I would feel obligated to talk. And I'm just sitting there, I'm typing, I'm just listening, and she's just talking. But so there was a relationship that she wanted that was this, I don't want to just be your boss, I want to be your friend. Where I got a boss now, I hear from him like once every 3 weeks. And it's just, that's just the way it is. It's a tendency that they have. So, men tend to deal with stress by fight or flight. We're either going to brace you and fight you, or we're going to run for our lives, right? Whereas women tend to deal with stress by tend and befriend. They're going to kill you with love. They're going to just embrace you and friend. That's how they typically deal with stress. So these are, again, are generalizations that have come from actual scientific research. And there's volumes and volumes and volumes of this research that's out there. I just touched on some of them. And, of course, as you know, women have larger social networks. Okay, so with that as the basis, let's go into Genesis and let's look at the differences. And to look at the differences, we have to first understand how we were designed. So in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, just so you know, the Genesis account jumps around a little bit. It actually talks about the creation of man and woman here in chapter 1, 26 and 27. And then it talks about it again in chapter 2. So don't let that confuse you. A lot of people who are reading the Bible in a year said, what is the account in two places? It's okay. It talks about it in general terms and then it gets more specific. So let's look at this first one. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. And by the way, everything here is the New American Standard Bible, just so you know. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and he created in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So I want to first make sure that you understand when the term man here is not talking about a man, it's talking about mankind, okay? And it's very clear that because it says he created them male and female. A lot of times people will hang up on the fact that Adam was created first, okay? So Adam was in God's image and then Eve was kind of in Adam's image. No. This scripture tells you very clearly that both men and women were created in the image of God. That tells me then that God has characteristics that are both male and female, meaning he encompasses it all. We're going to talk a little bit more when we get into chapter 2 of why he set this up this way. But man and woman together reflect the image of God. Do we all understand that? This is one of the reasons why it's so important for all of us to realize God the Father, okay, God the Father, God has chosen to reveal himself to us as a male, as God the Father, okay? But I want you to understand that in God encompasses all of this, okay? But he wants us to relate to him as a father. God set up the whole entire family system. He designed this whole thing. He designed male and female. He designed the roles. He designed the family. He did all this with a purpose. And this is one of the reasons why we have to talk about this now and establish this, because if we don't get this right, then we can't talk about marriage, we can't talk about sex, we can't talk about dating without being way off path. This is why we have to understand that. So you have to understand God created us equally, okay? Now, in chapter 2, we're going to jump over to the creation of woman where it goes into more detail. So God's creating all these and he's got Adam looking at all these different animals and naming them and everything. And then we come to this statement in Genesis 2:18. Says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Myth number one, God was not surprised that man wasn't good by himself. Okay? A lot of people really believe that God's going along and he's creating all this. And he's like, you know, I got a male and female giraffe over here, but I just got a man. I think I need to create a woman. Listen, that's just ridiculous. I mean, even from the standpoint of the man is designed, all right, to be able to procreate. All right. So he was designed from the very beginning to woman was designed. And that was part of the whole purpose for them to be together. So I want to make sure that you don't think, well, God was kind of scratching his head and go, I think I'm screwed up here. But the most important thing here is God, after saying everything in his creation was good, this was good, this was good, this was good, all of a sudden he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, we could park here for a couple of days. And the reason I say that is because when it says it is not good for a man to be alone, he was saying that man by himself was rather one-dimensional. He was rather one-dimensional. All you have to do is have your wife go away for a week to find out how one-dimensional you are. And same thing with the women. If, you know, your husband leaves, and this is like, you know, Karen and Brent have gone through this where Brent's had to go overseas. It is hard. And I have the utmost respect when your husband has to leave, or sometimes it's a wife that has to leave for long periods of time. That separation, it's not good. Once you have a relationship and a marriage that is so close, when one person's pulled away, it's hard. Even the short time when I travel sometimes they'll be gone for like 3 or 4 days at a shot. It's hard. I want to come home. It's not good for me to be alone. God was saying that. He said man was designed to be complete with a woman, meaning there was the complete image of God right there. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, I want to talk real quickly about this term helper, because this tends to be an area that people really mess up in, and that is this area of a helper. What does it actually mean? Well, the Hebrew word here is azar. Can everybody say azar? Azar. It literally means, if you take it in the Hebrew and look at it, it says an assistant, one who assists another with what is needed. But what's important here is when we think of assistant, we make this jump and we put it in the context that we understand. So if you are a boss and you hire an assistant, who's the boss? The assistant. Or the boss has an assistant, so therefore he is ruling over. And what that does is as soon as we look at that, we think man is superior to the woman. And that is not what helper means. Not at all. If you want to make sure to understand this right, you have to understand that God, man and woman together make God's image, right? We already established that. Eve was not inferior to Adam at all. She was designed by God with distinct differences which would complete God's purpose in the creation of mankind in his image. If you miss this part, then, and this is what happens with a lot of, and I've heard sermons on this, where they've missed this part. Somehow they make man superior because of his role within a marriage. It's not. God gave man a responsibility in the marriage relationship to lead, but that has nothing to do with how they're viewed by God as important. No one is inferior or superior. That's not what God's design was. And we miss that all the time. It's always God's plan to create a woman, and man was incomplete without the woman. The helper was designed to come alongside, and we're going to jump into that a little bit more. Because right in this scripture here is where we really start to understand God's beautiful design. Look in verse 21, Genesis 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Thank goodness, because he was about to go through an operation. Then he, God, took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. I love this. And if you just read over this, you might miss some things. What is probably the biggest thing that jumps out to you about the creation of the woman as compared to the creation of the man? She was created from man, whereas man was created from the dust of the ground. So the natural question is, well, why didn't God just say, okay, there's man, I won't bother you. You go name some animals. I'm going to go ahead and create a woman out of the dust. He chose not to do that. And there was a very important reason why. And we miss it so many times. But the reality is that word rib, just so you know, the word rib, is actually a word in Hebrew that simply means like a side room. It's used in different places. In 1 Kings 6, it was actually talking about a side room in the temple. It's the same word. So we always focus on the actual rib. But what's really interesting is in the Hebrew, where it's used in other places, that side, it actually means bones, flesh, or cartilage that is around the heart area. You following me so far? Yeah. God had a purpose here. He had a purpose. God did not create Eve as he created Adam from the dust. He created from Adam's side. And this is a quote from Matthew Henry. Everybody probably knows Matthew Henry commentary. It's been out there forever. This is a beautiful quote. And I think it sums up very clearly what God's purpose was in this. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him. Okay? Neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't do anything by accident. You know, can you imagine how terrible this has been if this account simply said, and then God created Eve. No, there was a purpose that this was preserved for us. She was formed out of Adam. And I think it's really interesting that Adam knew this and knew that there was a purpose for it. I think God instructed him in this, because look what it says in verse 23. And man said, can you imagine, by the way, being Adam? And you wake up and you go, whoa, God, you do some good work. I mean, there was something deep that God created in Adam from the very beginning that caused him to respond to this other side, this other part of him, this extension of him. He says, now this bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He knew. God must have told him that it was taken out, that he created woman out of Adam. And the word, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is ishash. So it was like take it, it was the same. And that literally means to come out of man, to be taken, to created from man. There was a purpose for this. Adam knew why God designed him this way. In fact, from one, think about this, from one, Adam, God made two, man and woman, for the purpose of them coming together again as one. See, if we miss this, we miss one of the most beautiful things about God's creation. Our creation, we read in Psalms that our creation reflects the glory of God, right? And one of his crowning creation is man and woman. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. I'm not going to talk too much because I don't want to steal Pastor Sean's thunder. But when you go and start looking at the marriage covenant was designed to be able to focus and give us a real life model, if you will, of the relationship that Christ wants with his church. And if you forget that, then you think it's just something you signed. Yeah, here's my marriage. I'm married. Yeah, let's go. It's not it. There was a purpose for it. And if you live your life as a man and a woman with the concept in your head that I am living out the model of Jesus Christ in the church, of God and his people, suddenly your marriage takes on a little bit different focus, doesn't it? From one, God made two with the purpose that they would come once again and become one. There is a... put down here, God designed this relationship to help us, of course, as humans understand his relationship. This was, by the way, a great book. And just so you know, what we're going to be doing is on our website and on the Facebook site, we're going to be posting a bibliography of all the different books that we've been studying. And there's some really good books out there. This book is really a good book, The Christ-Centered Marriage. This is a quote from this book that I thought was so beautiful. Look what it says. The man is honored by the acknowledgement that the woman was created for him. The woman was created from Adam for him. When I say for him, because, and we'll keep reading, but there's a side-by-side complementary element. The woman is honored by the acknowledgement that the man is incomplete without her. In humility, and this is important, in humility, the man acknowledges he is incomplete without the woman. Both share an equal dignity, honor, and worth because of their created purpose. Women, you were designed for a specific and beautiful purpose. You are no less important than men. It's beautiful. But see, what people will tell you is that they will say, well, you know, because, you know, here the pastor's up there, he's telling the women created from man, yeah, they're big significant. I'm just as good as any man. In humility, the man acknowledges he's incomplete. In humility, the woman realizes that she's been created for a purpose. You know, something that's really unique, my wife and I have been married for 25 years, and I remember when we were first married, there were a couple of times where we were making a decision. And there were times when, you know, we were trying to make a decision together, and I've always been very collaborative. We make decisions together. But there, every once in a while, that it'll come down to someone's got to make a decision, and we both disagree on something. And she's been wonderful because she said, you know what? It's your decision in the end. You've heard me. That's all I want to be doing. I'm heard. The thing that's interesting is when I make that decision, then the consequences fall on me if it's the wrong decision. We've had some wrong decisions, like my 2007 Buick Lucerne. But you understand, there's this whole thing about being complementary is designed that way because we were supposed to complement, but men abuse that. Men abuse that. And we're going to talk about the impact of the fall upon women as well. We're designed to be together. The roles inside and outside of marriage, I want to just touch on this very quickly. Pastor Sean's going to preach next week on marriage, and I wouldn't miss it. You guys need to bring your friends. This will be a great message because this area is typically understood. But in Ephesians 5, 21 through 32, it's a great section on marriage and how, in fact, Sean, I'm sure when you counsel people, talk it every time I preach a message, I focus on this too. But it's talking about the roles within marriage. And in verse 21, the very start, it says, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Too many times, men skip this and jump first and foremost to verse 22. In fact, most men will have this as a memory scripture. So when they get in that situation, they said, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then we throw that out, right? It's stupid. What's interesting about this is as men sometimes, we can take this out of the context of the marriage. So we can walk around and we say, you know what? Women need to submit to me. I'll tell you to pick up that chair. You're going to pick up that chair. Are you kidding me? You know, one of the mistakes that people make when they're dating is that, and I agree that in the dating relationship, I think there's responsibilities that people have to hold, you know, strong. But the reality is, and I've seen this before, where some young guy will start telling his quote girlfriend what she needs to do. And I got three daughters, and I'll tell you right now, they don't have to submit to anybody that's not their husband. That's not the role that God's called. But yet people will do that. They will be, it's like they're, that's in my identity as a man or a young man or supposedly a man. I'm going to tell you what to do and you're going to listen to me. Outside of marriage and outside of any kind of a governance that God set up as in the church, women, you don't have to submit to any man. Neither, by the way, do you need to be an antagonist to them either. But you understand what I'm saying. That's not your role. You don't have to. This relationship inside of a marriage, which he'll cover next week, was designed inside of a marriage. Okay? And that's important for us to understand because sometimes people will take that and they will use that and try to use and abuse that outside of marriage. So within the marriage covenant, the husband is assigned the role of the leader. He is not intellectually superior, nor is he more important in the eyes of God. He is not. It's just simply a role. That's the way it works. He was designed to lead in the marriage relationship, but he is not, and he has no authority over any other woman, okay? So women, I want to make sure that you understand that. That's very important. So here we have this beautiful creation, man and woman. And by the way, they were naked. They were walking around and they had no clothes on and there was no shame. They were walking with the Lord. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. And then the question comes up, what went wrong? Because we can talk all day about this beautiful creation, but if we don't establish what went wrong, we're not going to understand why we are where we are today. If you got your Bibles open, I want you to turn again, just flip over a couple pages to Genesis 3. I'm going to read this account. Genesis 3, verses 1. It's called the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate." Now, I'll just read verse 7 as well. "And she gave also to her husband with her eyes, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were both naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Most of you who have been Christians for a while know this account. And it's important that we establish what went wrong here. Well, one of the first and most important things to understand is that Eve was deceived. We read that in 1 Timothy where Paul literally says, the woman was deceived by the serpent. It says it very clearly. But we know that Adam willfully sinned. There's a difference. Was both sin? Yeah. Eve was deceived. Adam saw it. By the way, Adam was there because he took the fruit too, right? And Adam willfully sinned. In fact, in Romans 5:12, you will see it says, "For sin came into the world through one man, Adam." God placed that blame on Adam, not on Eve, although Eve was the one that first, quote, disobeyed. She was deceived. Now, what's interesting about this is that when you look at this model of what happened, the first thing we had is we have a man, okay, and they were married. God placed them together in a marriage covenant, okay? When they were created, they were married. We had a situation where the man did not follow God. He did not follow what he was supposed to do. He did not lead, so to speak. But what was really interesting was how Satan came after them. What's the first thing it says? If you go back and we read there earlier, it said, she saw that the tree was to make one wise. She already had everything she needed. I'm sure that God taught them both about their roles and what their responsibilities were inside of the marriage and all that stuff. But for some reason, she said that wasn't enough. And she believed the lie. She was deceived. She believed the lie from Satan. I believe Satan came after her and started to tell her the lie that she wasn't good enough the way God created her. That she needed to be wise. She needed something beyond what she had already been given. And as soon as Adam made that choice, what was the first consequence? What was the first thing that they noticed? That they were naked. Satan immediately went after that thing which made them male and female, the obvious thing that made them male and female. He attacked that. Because his purpose was, I'm going to unhinge this whole thing, and I'm going to start eating away right now at the very thing that God designed to be beautiful and wonderful, and I'm going to bring shame to it. That's what he did. By the way, some people use this phrase to say, well, we should all be nudists. No, no. We live in the world that we live in, okay? Sin has already been introduced. Now we need modesty. Back then, those things were already there. It was the fall that brought this on, okay? So just to clarify that, because some people are like, well, logically, then, you know. Shame was introduced. And that, to me, was the destruction. That started it. And when we look at that and we look at that decision, we have to realize that this was Satan's plan from the very beginning. Can you imagine how Adam felt after this? And in fact, if you keep reading, and we got to read this because it really makes a lot of sense. So they heard God in verse 8, and he's out there, and he's calling for the man, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And of course, God says in verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. You see how effective Satan was? He not only got them to be ashamed of the beautiful creation that they had, and they were, he got them fighting each other. I mean, it's just immediately the attacks began. And we have to realize that this now started what we now experience today. Sometimes our default settings based upon maybe the marriages that we grew up around. Maybe what we were taught about women, men. You know, you go to colleges and it's amazing to listen to young men talk about women. It's terrible. Or you listen to women talk about men. It's terrible on both sides because something is broken and this is where it started. And this is how Satan attacked it with everything he could. He said, I am going to destroy their purpose. I'm going to destroy in their minds this whole perfect creation that God made. And then the rest, I got it. Because if I can destroy the family, I can destroy a nation. And that's what Satan began to do. And it's really unfortunate because when you start to look at the curse that came down from this, the curse was super powerful. And I want to focus on the curse that God placed on women, because I believe that I have misunderstood this for pretty much my whole life. Look at what it says in Genesis 3:16. He's cursing. He's giving them the curses based upon their sin, right? These are curses. And when we say curse, we're thinking, oh, it's like zzz. No, he's saying this is the consequences of you disobeying. Okay? Look what he says. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Women, is that an amen? Amen. Yes. Second part. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's interesting that we know that woman was fashioned from man. We know that she was designed to be this beautiful helper. But we also understand that in the marriage role, that the man is supposed to be a leader in there. Have you ever heard the term, two heads make a monster? Okay? So we know one was supposed to lead, but it didn't make them more important. It just simply meant one was supposed to lead. So we understand that's the way God designed it. But what does it say? It's a curse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, doesn't that sound an awful lot like the way you designed marriage in the first place, God? I mean, to have one supposed to lead? No. That's not what this is talking about. Now, you can argue with me, and there will be other pastors that would argue with you, and I think there's an element of that. The fact that a man who's not a godly man, to be in a marriage relationship with an ungodly man, is a tough thing. I've talked to many women who have suffered by being married to a man who did not and was not subject to God and did not, in Ephesians 5, did not dwell with understanding and loved his wife as Christ loved the church. He didn't do that. And that's a terrible place to be. In fact, many women will marry someone thinking, well, I'll make them a Christian. They'll jump in that scripture in Peter that says that that women, if you're married to someone who's a non-believer, that let your actions change them. And unfortunately, so many times, that's not what God's promised. Meaning, they still have to make their decision. And I've seen women that were in a very ungodly situation. So there's that element. I understand that. But probably what this really came through in a book I was reading, and as I dug into the truth of this, that concept of desire actually comes from a Hebrew word, teskwa. Very strong emotion or feeling to have to do with something, or a desire to be independent of or to turn away from. Think about what Eve did at the fall. She went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She listened to the lie, and she said, I know, God, that you've told me that I have all in you. Everything I need is in you, God, but I'm going to look somewhere else. I'm going to look somewhere else. And she substituted truth and this beautiful relationship with God for something else, her own wisdom and her own knowledge. And suddenly, things got bent out of shape. In fact, that is what God's saying. He's saying, your desire, which used to be for me, you are now going to desire that and seek that in your husband, it says. But in fact of the matter, it happens now, and the desire is towards men. And this is one of the where this terrible cycle begins. This is a really wonderful quote from another book that I would highly recommend by Jane Hansen called Fashion for Intimacy. This is what it said. I believe whether or not we translate the word desire or turning away, the same point is made. The woman would have an inappropriate desire for her husband because of her lack of trust in God. In essence, God was saying to Eve, the desire of your heart is turning away from me to your husband, and he will rule over you. And I have seen this. In fact, I'm going to pull something up here. Everybody ever heard this term? Codependence. Looking to a man versus looking to God. And one of the things that, and I was, this is one of the reasons why I have such a passion for healing and watching people heal. And our men's group starts tonight. And one of the things that I know it takes men a lot to get all these stereotypes pulled away and to be a godly man. But I was talking to Rebecca and Brad about this just yesterday. And Rebecca, as she ministers to these beautiful women at Ruth House, she said almost all of them have suffered at the hands of men. Whether it's emotional abuse, whatever it is, there's been abuse there. And it has caused so much heartache and pain. And I dare say, you sitting here that's never been to Ruth House, many of you women have suffered from men, whether it's sexual abuse, emotional abuse. There was a video that I saw on Facebook of a woman who, there was a camera in front of her, and she was walking through New York. I don't know if you guys saw this. And all these catcalls and these horrible things that men just sitting on the streets were saying to her. It was terrible. And she's just walking. She wouldn't say a word. She didn't respond. She just walked. I mean, guy walking beside her and talking to her. It was terrible. And Eve was basically, what God was saying to Eve was, you are now going to suffer from this thing that we have later called codependence. By the way, men suffer from this as well. I mean, this women do not have a corner on this. But I can tell you that it is one of the most destroying things. I was counseling with a good friend of mine, John Emanuel. That's when I went to him to talk about, I was struggling with food. I couldn't stop eating. I was like, what do I need to do? And he told me, he said, you know, Scott, addictions have degrees of how hard it is to break them, right? He said, so if you think of a bunch of circles, the outer addictions are alcohol and drugs, and they get more intense as they go in. He said, the second most difficult addiction is food, because we got to eat, right? So we got to eat, and that's what he said. I said, well, what's the hardest one? He said, codependence. Codependence. He said, it is an addiction. And it was interesting. My wife and I, in the last 2 years, have come to understand that there were some codependent issues that we had that we didn't see, or we saw, but we didn't know what to do with. We didn't really, you know, it's one of those things you just say, well, we'll just live with it. And it wasn't until through some counseling I came to understand that, and she came to understand that, that we started breaking that cycle of codependence. So even a, quote, healthy marriage, we got a good marriage. Now we've got even better marriage because we're breaking that. But codependence is there. And guys, please hear me. I'm not picking on women here, okay? Men, there's curses for men. In fact, that whole curse about your, you know, the by the sweat of your brow, you're going to till the land and all that stuff. Are men fixated on work? Do men get their identity through what they do? Absolutely. Do men ignore families and their marriages based upon trying to get by and buy, get possessions? Listen, there's curses on men that affect the women too. Vice versa. Satan got a home run out of this one. Okay? So this is where we find ourselves today in a society. And I don't even have to bring up a lot of examples, and you understand it. Turn on mainstream TV and you'll see it. It's all there. When's the last time that you saw a sitcom with a strong father figure? Cosby Show. That's what most people say. It was the Cosby Show. When do you see an example of a happy relationship? We have drama, drama, drama. That's all we have. We have dysfunction, dysfunction, dysfunction. And it impacts us. It impacts us. It impacts us deeply. So the question that you might then, of course, ask yourself is, well, where do we go from here? Thanks for the bad news, Pastor. You know, have you ever been sick and couldn't figure out what's wrong? And you go to the doctor and they start doing tests and whatever, and you're sick and you're just like, I just want to know what's wrong with me. And finally they diagnose it. And now they can start treating what's wrong with you. This is why I preach this message. Because I want you to prayerfully now go before the Lord and ask the Lord, God, going all the way back to, by the way, those, that first challenge slide I sent you, I showed you. You need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, where are my stereotypes wrong? What am I carrying with me like Eve did and Adam did from the fall? What am I carrying with me that I have the wrong stereotype? Do I really believe as a man that I'm better than my wife because God put me in a position that I'm supposed to lead? Do I think that makes me superior? Or maybe that's running in the back of my head, but I just never acknowledge it. As a woman, am I looking to man, my husband, or relationships to fill a void that only can be filled by God? You start asking those questions, and I can guarantee you one thing, because I have a faithful God and you have a faithful God, He will show that to you. In the next 3 weeks, as we continue to unpack this, as we talk about marriage and as we talk about sex and we talk about dating, I'm going to continue to ask yourself to challenge your stereotypes that you have in your mind and allow God to do what He promises to do, and that is to rebuild us. Rebuild us in what? In His image. Because that's what He's promised to do. He can take any life, no matter how abused it is and how broken it is, a man that's totally addicted to pornography and drugs and has failed marriage after failed marriage after failed marriage and all this crap, He can resurrect that. That's what He does. And so what we want to do as a church and as a people of God is we want to allow God to basically recreate us, just like He did in the beginning, into that beautiful image of Himself. That's what we have the opportunity for. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You for the truth that's inside of it. I want to thank You for the beautiful creation of man and woman, Father. And God, now as a congregation and speaking for the congregation and myself, Lord, we're going to ask that You rebuild us, that You take away the wrong stereotypes, that You take away the mess that we've made of our lives. And even though we might be still trucking along and doing life, that maybe there's things that we're still not walking in the right way. Maybe there's still stereotypes, or maybe there's actions and things and beliefs that we need to change. And Lord, so I'm going to pray that all of us, as we go out, that we pray, God, that you will reveal this to us, that you will gently but firmly pull us out of yet another chain, another piece of bondage that needs to be removed from our lives, another stronghold, a wall that needs to be broken down, so that we can more reflect the image that you created us in. That's the beautiful image of yourself. That's my prayer, Father. That's our prayer to you. And we pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Robert's going to play one last song, and we've got communion set up on both sides. If you want to spend some time, you can pray at your seats. You can come out front. If anybody he needs to talk, a lot of the baggage that you need unpacked is probably requires some counseling and stuff. We've got great people in this church that can counsel. Rebecca, Sean, we've got wonderful people that have been down this path. But just take the time to reflect, and then we'll dismiss.